Amen. If you will, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And we find ourselves again in the life of this church at another beginning. We're starting a new evening series. And as I was planning and praying and talking and thinking about where we've come from, it really hit me. Just what a blessing the last year or 18 months or so of evening messages it's been. The various things that we've looked at, the places that we've gone in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I was tremendously blessed as we walked with Christ in the Psalms. And before that, as we walked with many great saints of the past, as we tracked along towards the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we looked at some important men and how the gospel had impacted them and their life verses, and we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and what the Lord has done. And before that, we walked through the Beatitudes. What a joy. Well, we're on another walk as we start this new evening series, and it's to walk with the God of promise, who is the great God of provision. And we're going to start in Genesis 2, and we're going to keep on trucking through Scripture all the way to the new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. And this is going to take us, I think, well into 2019 and into Easter. And you might be saying to yourself, I mean, that sounds like a lot of redemptive history, a lot of Bible to be studying and looking at, and not so much time. How are we going to do this, Tim? Well, it's my plan, my hope, my goal that we will look at climactic moments throughout redemptive history where the Lord in His glory and His great work for His people has shown up with provision, with mighty salvation, and He's also accomplished it with a physical sign and a seal. We're going to walk with our covenant-making and keeping God, and we're going to do this and hopefully see the glory of Christ and His work for us. Well, of course, all of this begins in history, in time, and in space, in Genesis 2, with God's creation and His covenant with Adam and with Eve. The Lord Almighty, the great Creator, the great covenant-making God, He bound Himself to Adam and to Eve in what theologians call the covenant of life or the covenant of works. But we have to realize that God is eternal, and He, by His very nature, by His attributes and His character, His characteristics, He is the great God of covenant for all eternity. And the great God, who is one in essence and yet three in persons, has been bound in covenant and promise among the members of the Godhead forever and ever to bring about glory and majesty and to illustrate that to His creation through the great work of Christ and the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And in the mystery of God's providence, He allowed Adam and Eve to fall and to sin as they were tempted and rebelled and turned away from Him, so that the Father would send forth the Son and accomplish what we so desperately need Him to accomplish, and that is life. Well, before we can begin to journey looking at these punctuated moments throughout the Old Testament leading to Jesus and the end of the Gospels, we really need to linger, even if just for a moment this evening, on how awesome it was, how glorious it was before the fall in creation with the God of promise, who is the God of provision. And as we linger there and we think about that, that'll lay the groundwork for what we see, that Adam and Eve blew and the Lord Jesus came to bring forth in righteousness. As we walk to Genesis 2 tonight, just think about this for a minute. The God of promise provided for Adam in creation, in the garden, true physicality. Isn't it awesome to have a physical life, a body, to enjoy things like watermelon on Wednesday? Come on, you're going to do it, right? The joys of being alive in this world physically and to be engaging the beauty of this world. Well, God, the Lord, promised and provided Adam true physicality. And he also provided Adam true spirituality. He breathed the breath of life into that physicality, that Adam was this ensouled flesh created in the image of God. And the Lord also provided Adam with true morality, his word, true truth to live by, to know himself and to know the Lord. And the Lord also provided true society in marriage and what that would mean with families. Well, as we consider these things, we need to realize that God, the God of promise, who is the God of provision, he was there in the beginning giving life and great blessing to our first parents before the fall. They had everything. And we need to linger there tonight and consider these things so that we might see the glory of the new covenant. Well, I have five think spots tonight that we'll pluck through quickly as we walk to the table. And the first thing that I want us to see before the fall, in the garden, at creation, is that the God of promise provides holy time and holy space. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and we'll look at 8 and 15. Hear God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden. Isn't this glorious? Right here at the beginning of creation, this God of promise and provision, he is a Sabbathing God. He's the God that is outside of time and space, and yet he's over time and space, and he has provided holy time and space for his holy creatures to grow in a holy relationship with him. Just think about this. If you've been married for very long and you've got children and the joys of a vocation and a calling, don't you find yourself struggling to stay connected to your spouse? Don't you find yourself struggling to grow in understanding of one another and to grow in fellowship with one another? I find myself very often, especially with Griffin and Jesse Lee, about just crying out within, man, I wish I had more time with Rosie. Life is so busy. And so, of course, hopefully, if you know these same struggles, you have something really cool called date night. Date night can't take place at home. It's got to go out somewhere, right? You need special time and place to grow in relationship with your spouse. Well, our God, right at the beginning, and his great gift of provisions, is the God who gives us holy time and holy space to grow with him. Think about it. The church is called in the Old Testament the Kahal, the called out ones, called out of the chaos of the world and into fellowship and shalom with the Lord. The church is called in the New Testament the ecclesia. We're the gathered ones, and we're gathered for a purpose, and the purpose is primarily worship, to worship the Lord, holy time and holy space. Well, the Sabbath is part and parcel of that. It's in our physical and our spiritual DNA. It was in Adam's DNA. And you know, Adam and Eve, they just naturally Sabbath before the Lord before the fall. But after the fall, think about the devastation that took place, and God had to publish commands to remind people that indeed, holy time and holy space, it matters. Holy worship, the very first four commandments deal with worship. And the fourth commandment being to keep the Sabbath. So the God of promise and provision, he provides sanctified time and place to rest and to cease and to focus upon him, to grow in our relationship with him. Do you feel the tension in this world? Do you feel the the chaos that is out there. I mean, the political, the social unrest, the struggles, the strife. Well, it's not just out there, but it's also in here. And think how wise and smart the Lord is and was. I mean, how much more do we need holy time and holy space today on this side of the fall if we needed it as created upright and good in the Lord? How much more do we need it now? Well, we need to see, brothers and sisters, that the Sabbath is our Lord's day, our holy time. And corporate worship is our garden, our holy place to worship until we finish our pilgrimage. And we need to be reminded that, brothers and sisters, we're not home yet, and we can't pancake the week into one, and we can't change our notion of what it is to spend this true holy time and holy place with the Lord, that we really need a Sabbath. We really need the Lord's day. Yes, indeed, we are temples of the living God. And when the Lord indwells a person by his grace and his spirit, wherever you go, whatever patch of ground your feet touch, yes, that is a holy place. And all that you do is worship, in a sense. But we must gather together on his day and rest in him and offer up corporate worship to grow in our relationship with the Lord. What a joy it is, and what a witness when Christians keep the day. It was right there in the beginning, before the fall, with our God of promise and provision. Well, it's interesting. God, knowing what we would need for fellowship with him, he creates the structure of living and the pattern for living before he creates the pinnacle of his creation, which is humanity, to join in relationship with him. And that's our second think spot this evening. The God of promise provided true life to the true man right there in the garden, the first man, the father of men and women, Adam. He took man and formed him out of the dust and entered into relationship with him. Look what the Lord tells us in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The God of promise provided true life to the true man who would be the father of humanity. And think about it. As I said, our glorious Lord, who is one in essence and yet three in persons, has enjoyed fellowship among the Godhead for all eternity. But glory, hallelujah, he condescended and came down and came near to bring his creation, even humanity, into this relationship to enjoy fellowship with him from dust to glory. And I think it's so amazing listening to the story about the potatoes and that great dirt that's up there in Ecuador, you know, with the volcanic rock. The word for the dirt and the dust here, Adam, can also mean loamy topsoil. The Lord, he reached down and with tactileness and care, he shaped the man with the good stuff that can grow the seed, and he breathed life into him. Something amazing happens here that you just don't see right off the bat at looking at the text. But, you know, up to this point, we hear God did this and God did that, and it's Elohim, the God of creation. He did this and he did that. And then here in verse 7, it changes, and we read, then the Lord God formed the man. The I am that I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-making and keeping Lord God Almighty, who is creator, formed the man. There's a wonderful distinction here that's being made. This God desires communication and communion and fellowship. He's just not the God of creation, but he's the God of relationship and promise and provision, and he provides the true man. Well, this brings us to our third little think spot tonight. The God of promise provided true perspective for blessed fellowship and relationship, the true knowing. He gave Adam his word, and he also gave Adam his word signs and seals. We read this in verse 9 and verses 16 and 17. Hear God's word. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This needs to hit us. Think about how amazing and unique and wonderful this is, this God of promise and provision, that he provides his word spoken and with signs and seals. Because Adam and Eve were different from us in a couple of ways. As human beings created, they came to life in an instant as fully formed, developed adults without any perversion of thought. And so the very moment that Adam in creation opened his eyes and his ears were opened and his heart was open, he was confronted as a rational being, holy and upright, with something very important. He was confronted with and enveloped by the God of words, a cocoon of words. He walked and talked with the Lord. He communed with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and surrounded him with words, holy words. And what were these words? They were words of love, and they were words of law. Love and law to impress upon Adam and Eve. And we must never forget that in the garden before the fall, there was no grace. There was, however, the beneficence of a benevolent fatherly love. And the Lord of promise and provision cared so deeply for Adam that he confronted him with law. The law of love to surround him and hedge him in and protect him. And he wanted him to get this so clearly that he gave him visible words, signs and seals that would confront him with the truth, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are sacramental signs, the tree of life showing forth that there is a blessing forevermore for obedience. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a sacramental representation of law. There is blessing and curse. There is promise right here before the fall. The law of love and the love of law with signs and seals. How awesome. Right there in the garden, in the glory of all that good. Well, part and parcel of this communication was a calling to vocation, and that's the fourth little think spot that we see this evening as we linger in Genesis 2. The God of promise provided the right post, you might say, the right position, the right pursuit or profession for this man. We see this in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to tend it, and to keep it. I think this is amazing. You know, the Lord provides a job so that the man may grow in his communion with the Father of life and love and joy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, for us, thinking about this on this side of the fall, we don't look at work that way at all. It's a grind. It's been cursed. But it was a provision before the fall from the great God of promise that we might know him better, to be used of the Lord in a glorious way. Well, Eden is described as a real place because it was really a real place. A real place of beauty, glory, of amazing trees and flowering plants and lushness. And we have to see that indeed it was a garden, but it was more than just a garden. It was a garden temple. And this great calling of the Lord on Adam was to call this very first man to be the very first prophet, priest, and king of God Most High, to serve him in his garden temple, in that place that they might enjoy greater and greater fellowship and communion. Isn't that amazing? And we see this really and truly in the way that the Lord uses these words here and how they're used in the rest of Scripture. The Lord charges Adam to tend and to keep. And the only other time these two Hebrew words are used is for the Levitical priesthood. Isn't that amazing? And so the Lord calls this man, provides him great gifts that he might enjoy a deeper fellowship with the Lord himself who works for our good. Well, how about us? How about you and I and our holy callings as we consider work and what we're called to? You know, on this side of the fall, we talk about, I'm just living for the weekends. It's a grind. I try to get as much as I can out of my job, you know, without really doing anything. I mean, that's the way that so much of the world looks at work. But something amazing happens when the people of God come alive to the reality of salvation and come alive to the reality that God calls his people in salvation to specific laboring for him. We have gifts that we can use. We can create shalom as we go forth and bear witness to this world that we've been given things to be used in the world in our vocations to bless people. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we see as young people here at Carriage Lane grow up and they discover the grace of Almighty God in Christ, and then they begin to discover who God has created them to be in their vocation. What a joy that is to see when they come alive to that. I'm to be a teacher or an engineer or whatever, or a minister. They're all holy callings in the Lord. Well, the final awesome blessing that we see here in Genesis 2 given by the God of promise and provision is the promise of family. You might say parentage or people, the right people, the church. That's what we see here in verses 18 to 25. Hear God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What an awesome picture of the God of promise and his provision to his people. You know, the Lord, he knows what we need, brothers and sisters. We need godly spouses to help us in this life as we live and love and serve the Lord, to raise up families unto the Lord. The Lord knew what Adam needed even before the fall. He needed Eve. He needed this woman, this gift, so that in the glory of this gift, he might know God better. It's not just about the vertical relationship, but the horizontal relationship of this first church would help Adam and Eve know the Lord better. And it's not just about husband and wife, but certainly about the children that the Lord would bless and the society, the culture that would develop, the first church. Well, brothers and sisters, as we consider marriage today on this side of the fall and we see what's taking place in our own nation, it is grievous, isn't it? As we consider how people approach marriage and they talk about the old ball and chain or the drag that it is, or we see culture trying to destroy this gift, this institution of marriage created by God, defined by God, a blessing of God. But isn't it interesting how Adam receives and reacts to the gift of this God of provision. When he's presented with his wife, he sings a praise song. What a woman! Well, this is part and parcel of the God of promise and provision. And what a glorious witness to the world when a man and a woman marry in the Lord and seek to serve one another sacrificially as they die to self and to sin and look to Christ and live lives of faith and repentance and forgiveness. Well, this is why Paul can write in Ephesians 5, verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Well, this brings us to the table this evening. Because you see, brothers and sisters, as we come tonight to this table, we have a message that is proclaimed to us on this side of the fall and on this side of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. That the way to the Lord through the covenant of life or the covenant of works, it is forever over for those of us who are of Adam. Because we know the horrors of the fall into sin and the brokenness, the deceitfulness, the depravity, the bankruptcy of what is the human condition in rebellion to the Lord. But glory, hallelujah. What the church desperately needs is the bridegroom who would come, who did come. That's what this table preaches tonight. And we need to see that the God of promise and provision, he would promise and provide the second Adam, as we heard Doug read about in 1 Corinthians. The one who came forth, who was in a mysterious and wonderful way through the mystery of the incarnation, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who had Mary as a mother and yet no human father. He came forth and he was able to fulfill the covenant of works and the covenant of life perfectly, so that he might go to the cross. And as we know, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus was that for us. He took our shame and our guilt upon himself, and he was crushed. And glory, hallelujah, through the gift of the Holy Spirit applying Christ to our hearts, we have the gift of righteousness. That's what this table preaches to us tonight. And so as we look at what God has provided for us in the very beginning, and we see the devastation that took place in the fall, and yet we see the love of the Lord and what he's done, we can track through his glorious covenants as we walk together through this summer and fall and towards Easter and rejoice. It's so sweet to be alive in Christ. Well, as we come to the table tonight, we need to be reminded that this is not a sacrifice, a re-sacrifice. This isn't an altar. The only sacrifice that should be taking place here is the sacrifice of praise. Glory, hallelujah, because of Christ. And we also need to be reminded that, of course, these elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, they stay bread and the fruit of the vine. And yet, as we take together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and commune by faith in the Spirit and the mystery of the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, we really and truly, by faith and Spirit, feed upon the resurrected Christ, the fulfillment of God's covenant for us. It brings peace, and there's a mystery there. It is certainly a proclamation. It's a remembrance. But it's also an act of receiving and a spiritual receiving. Well, this glorious feast comes with warnings. And I am charged as a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ to tell you, yes, there are warnings. We have to eat and drink with faith and recognize the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. If we don't do that, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So this feast, this sacrifice of praise that we enjoy, this Lord's Supper, it's a meal for the family. And you need faith in Christ alone for salvation and a trust in Him to receive and to participate. So if you don't have that, then let the elements go by. And consider that the God of promise and provision, He's holding Christ out to you. This is the way. And if you don't take Christ, then you're on the outside of the glory of fellowship with the God of grace. Well, and for you little ones who are non-communing members and haven't yet made your profession before the elders, we'd ask you to consider you have unfinished business with Jesus. And we want you to participate in the Lord's Supper. And if you're ready to give your confession, we're ready to hear it. So think about that as the bread and the cup go by, that you need Jesus to be your good shepherd. Talk to your parents about that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, we praise You. We worship You, the God of promise and provision. And we thank You for the provision of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, for sending forth the Son. And then in His painful, shameful death upon the cross, oh, Lord, we have life. And in His resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. Meet us even now at Your feast. And give us stronger faith and bind up our hearts and give us joy, we pray. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Brothers and sisters, on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, while He was in the upper room with His disciples, He took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Brothers, please come forth. We ask that as we distribute the elements that You would hold on to them until we can participate together.